reckoning. And in Romans 6 verse 11, Paul says, Therefore reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. And we said the word reckon has to do with counting it as true. We are to count as true what God says to be true. Now, God is never going to call upon us to count as true something that's not true. Whatever He calls upon us to count as true is real. But it's something that we have got to take by faith. Now, again, as we've gone through the book, we've talked a lot about reckoning, and now we're in a section of the book that really focuses heavily on the whole issue of reckoning. Because reckoning is very, very important in the whole process of us beginning to fully experience that new life that we have in Christ. And so it's important that we understand how we go about reckoning, what all is involved in reckoning. And so in this chapter, his focus is going to be on three very crucial steps in the reckoning process. Now, he says, now, failure in reckoning is certainly not failure in the truth reckoned on. He says the problem is never with the truths that we're counting on. The problem's with our reckoning. The problem's with our side of the equation. You know, the things that God says to count as true are true, and there's no problem with them. And so, you know, the question is, why, you know, do we struggle in this whole area of reckoning? And he goes on, he says, without the scriptures, we would have absolutely nothing. Our authoritative Bible is the only means in the universe by which we can ever know anything rightly and personally of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he says, sad to say, even with the revealed word, little enough is of this all-important spiritual knowledge there is little enough of this important, all-important spiritual knowledge among believers today. Now, again, any failure isn't a failure on the part of Scripture. It's never a failure on the part of what God has revealed. And he says, you know, we don't ever want to downplay the importance of Scripture. Because I like the fact that he said, the Bible is the only means in the universe by which we can ever know anything rightly and personally of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, it is the one and only way in the universe. Now, a lot of people are looking for other means of knowing God, and a lot of them are wanting to look back on their own personal experience, or they're wanting a vision, or wanting this or that. But the truth of the matter is, the only way we're ever really going to know God is through His Word. And he says we should remind ourselves that the written word was designed specifically by God to bring us to know the living word. Bear in mind, the purpose of the written word is not to equip us in and of itself. The purpose of the written word is to bring us to the living word, to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that the words written in this book are somehow magical. That the words written in this book have power in and of themselves. No, the power is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The written word is what brings us to a point of understanding Him. Without the written word, we won't know Him. But sadly, you can also come to a point of knowing all sorts of facts in this book and never really get to know Christ. You can't know Christ without the written word, but you can learn a lot of information about the written word and never really come to meet Christ in a deep, personal, intimate way. And that's been a failure that we've seen in the church over the years. And I think it's an area of weakness we've seen in the past in the Bible church movement, where you have people who, man, can quote all sorts of scripture. They know what it says, but somehow it never brought them to a place of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes.
And then I think too that as we begin to know the Lord, really know Him, and there's passion in knowing the truth. And I know when we're on our way to church, I always pray for Rick that he will, that the Spirit will enable him to have the very, just such power and passion in the truths that are being taught. So that there's something people want to know. And if we tell people, well, you know, let me give you this information in the Bible, but it's not personal, and it doesn't touch us, and they don't see that, well, what makes them want it? And that was the whole thing. You know, we tried to just share personal things with you, and again, we always say, don't we, Rick, that it's not a boast on my part. It's so not. But that the Irish, you know, they said, you're the first people we've ever seen that enjoy the Christian life. And we enjoy it because of the Word and because of these truths. And if people, it's like they get caught up in the passion that you have for these truths, and they want to know it. And that's the difference, y'all. If it becomes real to you, and you are passionate about it, and it changes your life, and you want to tell people, I really believe God will bring you opportunities to do so. Because we get them all the time. It's not because of us. He just sends them our way. And we're always baffled by it. And yet blessed so much. So there's so much to that. They've got to see that this works. And it's a life-giving truth.
Now, because of the importance of the Word, he says, never for a moment is the written revelation to be bypassed or slighted in any way. And I think that's important. You know, again, we don't want to stop with the written Word. We want to go on to really get to know the living Word. But we don't in any way want to, you know, bypass or slight the Scriptures. We don't want to say, you know, oh, I don't need to really study the Bible. I can go out in nature and I can get to know God. You know, I don't need to spend all this time in Bible study. You know, I can come to know God, you know, experientially. No, you cannot bypass the Scriptures. You've got to, that's the only way you're ever going to come to know Him in an accurate way. You've got to look at Him in the Word. And so, he says, we are to study, meditate, and count on it through the ministry of the Spirit of the truth, or in order, what? That we may know the Lord Jesus. We study the Scriptures, we meditate on it, we think on it. We learn to count on the Scriptures through the guidance of the Holy Spirit to bring us to a place of really knowing the Lord Jesus. And I'm not talking about simply knowing Him in a saving way. I know oftentimes in Christian circles we use it in that way. Do you know the Lord Jesus? And all we're saying is, you know, have you accepted Him as your Savior? Now, knowing Christ starts with that. But knowing Christ goes way beyond that. It's, you know, coming to really know Him in a deep, intimate, personal way. Paul was clearly a saved individual when he penned the word, "I want to know Him." You know, he wasn't talking about, "I want to get saved." No, he says, "I want to know Him. I really want to come to know Christ. I want to know Him in depth." And the written word is what is instrumental in bringing that level of knowledge to us. He says, "He is our all by means of the Word." He's our all, but the Word is involved in it. We have to, through the Word, come to understand what that all includes. And he goes on to quote from 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4, where he says, "His divine power hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Says what? God has given us everything necessary for life and godliness. How? "Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these," by what? "These great and precious promises that are recorded for us in His Word, you might be partakers of the divine nature." We have everything, but we have to come to know those things through the Scriptures. Then he quotes from Colossians 1:17, "By Him," that is Christ, "all things consist, and He is the head of the body." Then chapter 2, verse 9, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Everything God is, everything God has, is bodily in Christ. And He is the one that holds all things together, and we get to know Him through the written Word. Now he says, "Surely it can be affirmed that the written truth, authored and administered by the Holy Spirit, is what? The vehicle by which the Father and the Son come to us and we to them." You know, the written truth, you know, in the hands of the Holy Spirit working in us, it is the vehicle, he says. It is the agency that brings the Father and Son to us in a way that we can understand them, in the way we can come to know them. And he says, "Still, as to reckoning on the specific identification truths centered in Romans 6, nearly all of us stop at the written word." Again, all along he's been saying, look, the written word is important. You will never come to really know Christ without the written word. You will never really come to know all that Christ has made available to you apart from the written word. But he said, the problem is that all too many people, Christians, stop with the written word. They don't go beyond that. And that's what I said earlier. That's where I think in the past, even in the Bible church movement, there have been those who simply stopped with knowing the Word, knowing the written Word. And he describes it like this. He says, it's as though we stand there with a death grip on truth, on a handful of truth, repeating with conviction, I believe this is true and I reckon. As if, you know, we cling to these facts that are in the world and we just, you know, we say, I count it as true. He says, much of the failure of our reckoning is due to an erroneous expectation. And what is that erroneous expectation? That's the next sentence here. The erroneous expectation is that we are delivered by belief only in the liberating truths. That is, believing these truths, that's going to set us free. That stopping with what is written and believing what is written is where the power is going to come. And he's, you know, again, he's not downplaying knowing the truth. Certainly, we must believe and appropriate these truths. But the actual liberation comes as the result of our intimate, personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit. He says, simply put, the principle is liberation is in the liberator. The freedom doesn't come from what's written here. What's written here is meant to bring us to the one who gives us that freedom, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, he goes on, and this is what this has all been kind of laying the foundation for the chapter. He says, the reckoning that counts is made up of three essential steps. Most believers stop at the first. Many stop at the second, but none can know the true results of reckoning apart from reliance on all three factors. And so, as we move along in the chapter, he's going to look at all three of these things. Now, he says, our freedom from domination by the sinful Adamic life was completed positionally through our identification with the Lord Jesus on Calvary. There we shared his death to sin, and from there we entered into his life to God. He says, from this eternal position in Christ, our experiential freedom and growth are carried out as we, and this is where he states the three things. One, we know and reckon on the identification truths. So the first step, and he'll go into this in a little more depth in a minute, but the first step is to know and count as true the identification truths. I've got to know the fact that I died with Christ. I've got to know the fact that I was raised with Christ. I've got to count it as true that I died with Christ. I've got to count it as true that I was raised with Christ. I've got to come to that point where I say, I count as true what the written word states. Second step, though, is abide and rest in our liberator. My life has got to be lived abiding in Christ. Paul talks about Christ being our life. You know, much later in the chapter, he says, you know, why our reckoning often flounders is that our motives are self-centered. We want to reckon so that we can be free, so that we can this and we can that. It's not about Christ. Paul said, Christ who is my life. Paul says, for me to live is what? Christ. It's about Him. And so, yes, we've got to know and reckon on the identification truth, but we have got to come to that point where our lives here on earth are not about us, they're about Him. We're abiding in Him. He's abiding in us. And then thirdly, we need to depend and walk in the Spirit. And he says, not just the first step, not even the first and second, but all three comprise the walk of reckoning. All three are involved. And as he said earlier, the thing is, most stop with step one. They know and they reckon and they go through life. You know, I'm going to believe this. 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 Thinking that just believing these truths real hard is going to bring them that freedom they long for. Not realizing, you know, that I positionally died to the old and was positionally raised to the new, so that my life can be lived in Christ. So that my life is not lived for Christ, but as an outflow of His life. He is my focus. And I can only abide in Him by walking in the Spirit. So he starts out and he spends some time on this first one, know and reckon. And he says, when we first realize our identification with the Lord Jesus, Romans 6, 1 through 10, we begin to count on these wonderful truths as we are encouraged to do in verse 11. Because in verse 11, Paul says, therefore, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Paul says, do it, count it as true, and we do that. And he says, often there's a definite crisis in the life at this time, as some emancipation from bondage is experienced. And so, you know, he says, oftentimes there is a crisis in life. I think sometimes there's a crisis in life that precipitates it. And along with that crisis in life, there is a taste of the reality of it. I mean, let's face it, most of us didn't come to know Christ as our Savior without a crisis. And we don't really come to grab hold of these positional truths without a crisis. And so he says, you know, oftentimes there is some emancipation from bondage experienced at the moment that we do this. We get a taste. But he says, it isn't long before most reckoners go into spiritual shock. They do not understand that this initial taste of liberation is but a strengthening vision, a brief time of knowing something of what lies ahead. In other words, he says, most don't understand that when we first start this, God gives us a taste. He gives us a taste of the freedom that awaits us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there, and we've talked about the time factor over and over again, there's going to be a time factor and there's going to be a process. And initially, it's as if just putting our confidence in what the Word says brings us a level of freedom. But God doesn't want it to be where we're just relying upon some words written in this book. He's wanting us to come to a place of knowing and relying upon Christ. And so he says, our Lord removes fluctuating experience so that the eternal truth, clear and steady, may be our basis. We are not to rely on experiences for growth and maturity, no matter how wonderful and stimulating they may seem to be. He goes on, he says, as we learn more of the truth on which we are reckoning, our knowledge becomes a set heart attitude. I have died to sin. I am alive to Christ in God. He says, although our initial reckoning may bring blessing, its primary purpose is to foster the twofold process of growth. And what is that twofold process? First of all, always delivered unto death, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. The twofold process of growth. One is experiencing the death to the old and the life in the new. So we start out, know and reckon. And then he says, abide and rest. Each of us must become aware of our union of life in the risen Lord. We are a branch of the true vine. And he's going back here to John chapter 15, there in the upper room, just hours before his betrayal, when Christ says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He says, we are simply to rest where we have been newly created in Christ. I am to rest in Him. Abide in me. And he's quoting from John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So he says, you know, not only is the written word to be counted on and believed, but the living word is to be rested in. I'm to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he says there's the third step. Depend and walk. And he says, the liberating principle is fully embraced by including the final step, walking in dependence on the Holy Spirit. Deep within our spirit, He abides forever, and there, through our study, He teaches us the truth of our position. Then as we reckon on the truth taught, He applies the crucifixion of the cross to the old man. He ministers the life of Christ to the new. Walk in or depend upon the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. And Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It says, our reckoning becomes effective as we count on the Word, abide in the Lord, and walk in the Spirit. It says all three of these things are important. It starts with the Word and counting it as true. It goes on to see ourselves as bound with Christ and abiding in Him, and then trusting the Spirit to do His work. Now he says another subtle reason why our reckoning flounders in the midst of these steps is that our motives are centered in self. He said, we know and count on identification for what purpose? For our liberation. We abide and rest in our for our growth and peace. We seek to depend and walk in the Spirit for our empowerment and fruitfulness. We still want to make the Christian life about us. We want to be free. You know, we want to grow. We want to be empowered. Rather than, you know, that we want to experience the Christ liberty in us. We want to see Him increasingly seen in our lives. We want His power to be made manifest to those around us. He says, is it any wonder we have to be child trained and led into a Christ-centered attitude? He says, the Father's purpose in justifying us in Christ and identifying us with Him is that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8:29. And 1 Peter 4:11, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. The Christian life's meant to be about Christ. Christ being formed in us. Christ being seen through us. We want it to be about us. And he says that's where we fall short in the reckoning process. Because we have a selfish motive behind our reckoning, rather than a Christ-centered motive. He says the following example from the experience of Jacob illustrates God's method of centering our hearts in Himself. In this instance, he accomplished the spiritual means. Spiritual by means of the physical. The wily, self-centered Jacob had taken the correct steps, and he was in the land. But he still had to be turned from Jacob to God. He needed to be rendered helpless in himself to become wholly dependent on God. The long night of the father's dealings, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, was coupled with Jacob's trusting and tenacious wrestlings with God. I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. Through the merciful chastening of God, Jacob finally came to see his need, and he blessed him there. And he halted upon his thigh. God blessed Jacob by crippling him in himself, thereby enabling him to limp the remainder of his life in blessed dependence on God. He was God-centered. He was brought all the way from Jacob the supplanter to Israel, a prince with God. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince has thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. It's through the same principle of strength out of weakness that we are developed in the not I but Christ life. And he quotes from 2 Corinthians 12:7 and then verse 9. Not I but Christ, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. See, God, again, when it comes to reckoning, yes, He wants us to come to the Word and learn the truth. But he wants us to meet Christ. And he wants us to learn to walk in the Spirit. And a lot of times, most of the time, we will only come to that place by coming to recognize our own weakness. And that the Christian life's not about me, it's about him. We have to learn to depend on him, in that my desire isn't that somehow I become better, but rather that he become more clearly manifested in and through me, that he might be seen. Again, it's the Christian life. It's his life being formed in me. So reckoning involves these three things: knowing, abiding in Christ, and walking in the Spirit. And like he points out, so many stop with the knowing part. And they're clinging to that knowledge, thinking that it's going to set them free, rather than learning to live their life in total union with him and experience his freedom. Because he is free. Now, in future chapters, next chapter, he's going to focus a whole lot, the whole chapter really, on the issue of the knowledge of reckoning. And then he'll go into the Spirit applied reckoning. And then he's going to look at where reckoning ties into our Christian service. He's going to be looking at how reckoning applies to all these different areas of our Christian life. So this begins to set the foundation for it, but we'll move forward looking at some of these other aspects of it in coming weeks. Okay, any questions? Yes, sir.
I had an opportunity last week or week before. Stacy shared me with one of our children and reluctantly shared with her that they were having like these evil thoughts, and it's like a second version of themselves inside. It's like an evil version, and very reluctant. And I was able to happily go in there and speak and say, you know, Daddy had, like I shared the other day, Daddy has evil, terrible, sinful thoughts every day throughout the day. And that's what we have the rest of our lives. That's not going to end. But what I do with those is when I get those, I turn to Christ and say, I'm not going there. So, and then if you don't feed your new nature with the Word of God and with spending time with Him, you're going to be a slave to those.
Yeah.
Because, see, I mean, we talk about these things, they're heady, and sometimes I'm like, what in the world does that mean? For a kid, because I think it's always been, okay, do the right roles, you know, growing up. And a kid's like trying to do right, but now it shifts. The battle is not trying to stop these thoughts or trying to fool everybody that don't have these bad thoughts, but they, where the battle really is.
Yeah.
Am I going to trust Christ and turn to Him, or am I going to be a slave to Him? So,
yeah.
Anyway, it's, I think it's revolutionary for kids, so we got to get these kids growing young the right way, you know.
No, I agree. And you know, it's so easy to sell kids short and not grasp, you know, how much. I mean, if they're saved and have the Holy Spirit, there's an awful lot they can understand. And I think too often we, yeah, just don't grasp that these kids can understand some of these truths. And I think, yeah, it's important. You're pointing them, trying to give them an understanding of the old and the new early on, rather than so many times, you know, as parents, we just spend our time trying to fix the old man. Yep, yeah. But rather than devoting our energies to trying to fix what we know can't be fixed, and the reality is, if that's our main focus, generally one or two things will happen. If the child gets pretty good at playing the game and looking good, they'll become self-righteous, which self-righteous people are really, really hard to reach. Or if they don't play the game real well, they'll get very discouraged and defeated. And neither of them are good ways to go. Yeah, yeah. And so, I applaud you for actually sitting down and explaining this, because too often we somehow think kids can't understand this. And so we sell them short, and there's so many things that kids can understand. And if you start laying that foundation early, I think it'll show its results later in life.